welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Man, it's been an awesome Sunday already, and I believe that God is going to stir your heart today. If you've got your Bible, I want you to get it out. Go ahead and hold it up above your head. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you use your Bible app, go ahead and open that up. Lord God, we thank you for your word and the truth that's found in it. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts today, that you would give us the strength and the courage and the leading of your spirit to put it into practice this very week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a sermon series that we kicked off last week called Faith, Finances, and a Fresh Start. And what we're looking at is we're looking at the issue of stewardship. And we didn't start with, what are you doing with the stuff that you have? We started with, who are you? We started with identity. Last week, Pastor Tom kicked the series off looking at your design for stewardship. So what do we mean by that? What does the word stewardship mean? Stewardship means management. Stewardship, at the heart of it, means to cultivate something to thrive. I loved that picture that Tom had last week. And you and I were designed to do that in the kingdom of God, to partner with him. And he unpacked Genesis 1 and 2 and talked about at God's intention in creation that you and I were made in the image of God, and that we were called to be fruitful and to multiply and to partner in the stewarding of creation. That stewardship starts with an understanding of your identity, not your practices. And so we started with that. Who are you, and how has God created and designed you to work? And what we found last week, diving into that issue, is that you were designed to steward well. That whether you're talking about areas of finance and time and resource, or whether you're talking about relationships and career path, or you're talking about your ability or your spiritual gifts or your influence, that God has designed you to use those things for his kingdom and to do it really, really well. You're designed to steward well. And we're going to move from that concept to start looking at how can I actually take some steps on God's principles to put that into practice. But we had to start with identity first. Because if you don't start with that, if you don't resolve that identity piece, then what happens is you try to put a plan towards your finances or a plan towards your time or a plan towards your other resources, or you try to control your relationships. And what happens when we're in the center of all of that? We mess it up. So we got to start with the identity piece, that we were created to partner with God in stewarding the life that he has given us. And that means that everything that you have is something that God has entrusted to you to care for, to nurture, to cause to thrive for his kingdom and for the benefit of others. That is the heart of stewardship. And when I was in Bible college, I would be at college during the week, and on the weekends, I would drive 2 hours back home, and I would do all my student ministries at my home church. And also back in my hometown, where my home church was in Southern California, I worked for a car rental company who serviced cars and provided cars to upscale resorts in kind of the Palm Springs vacation area. And so we were constantly taking brand new vehicles and taking them to the resorts, and they would be rented and they would be brought back. And what you find in that kind of environment, or what you find in that business, is that people treat rental cars different than they treat their own cars. Have you found that to be true, or have you done that? Shame on you, right? There was this saying that kind of was tongue-in-cheek, but when you rent a car, you drive it like you stole it. Yeah, it was you guys. I knew it. Right? Those cars never came back clean. They never came back better than they left. They never came back with more gas than was in them when they were rented, right? You sign for the car, you get the full coverage insurance, and then you drive it like you stole it. You're not a good manager. You're not stewarding it well. In fact, you are prone to neglect it because it's not yours, but you're going to treat it like it is yours. Not the way that you would treat it if it was yours, but treat it the way that it would be if it was yours, but you didn't care about it. Did I confuse you yet? You know what I'm talking about, though. Drive it like you stole it. There's a difference between that and driving it like you borrowed it from someone you care about. So a couple weeks ago, I had an issue with my truck. The timing chains have basically exploded. That's the technical term that I made up right now on the spot. But it's not, my vehicle is in disrepair, let's put it that way. And I had a friend in the church who has lent me a vehicle. And so for the last 2 weeks, I've borrowed a vehicle. And I can tell you, I drive it like I borrowed it from somebody who, in the relationship, I value their friendship. Right? So my kids whining for snacks, no snacks in dad's car. Why? Because everything they eat crumbles and sticks to everything. And this isn't my vehicle. So no snacks. Right? And the other day it snowed and I was loading the kids up to school and I picked them up and I made them click their heels together, get the snow, get the dirt, get the stuff off before I put them in the vehicle because I'm going to drive it like I borrowed it from somebody who's valuable to me, not like I stole it. See, the difference in the way that it's managed, the difference in the way that it's stewarded when you treat it like it's somebody else's and that person who has ownership has value to you. And I give you that picture because for many of us, the way that we live our lives is we're living our lives like we stole it, not like it is on loan from a relationship that we care about. We're living our lives in such a way that we are careless and we're negligent and we're poor stewards. And we're doing that in our finances. We're doing it in the way that we manage our time. We're doing that in our relationships. We're doing that in our priorities. We're doing that with our health and just the way that we care for the body that we actually have. We're doing that with our influence. We're doing that with our spheres of friendship. We're doing that with our career paths. We are driving our lives as if they are ours to destroy, instead of stewarding our lives as if they've been given to us to steward towards thriving fruitfulness. And that right there, for many of us, ends up being the difference. That fundamental first thought, where we are not stewards of things that have been entrusted to us, but we are owners and careless ones of that, of things that are somehow ours to grasp. And so we started last week with your identity of stewarding what God has created for his plans and purposes and participating in his kingdom, that ultimately what it comes down to is God gives us an invitation to be about what he's doing, and a good steward has positioned themselves to say yes to the invitation of God and to be about the things of God in that place. And Pastor Tom said something that if you don't actually wrestle it all the way through to the deep meaning of it, you would hear it with a careless ear. But he said that God has designed us to be successful in our stewardship. And even as far last week, focusing really tight on finances, God has designed you to be successful in your finances, but you need to know what God's success is. Right? Because if you hear that wrong, what you hear is God has designed you to be fat, happy, rich, wealthy, and you can just kind of put your feet up and cruise. And that's not what was being spoken of. That's not even good stewardship to begin with. Here's what it means to be successful in the things of God. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Psalm chapter 1. We're only going to be here briefly, but if you can get there quick enough, you can read along with me. Psalm chapter 1. Gives a comparison and a contrast between those who are really good stewards of the things of God and moving into the plans and purposes that he has and those who are not. It says this in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers." That's a fancy way of saying, blessed is the one who doesn't live life according to the brokenness of this world in contrary to the things of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So there's a contrast here between how you're going to live your life according to the principles of God, stewarding it towards his plans and purposes, or in contrast to that, you're just going to live for yourself and live according to the brokenness of this world. So there's this contrast that's given there, but the one who would delight themselves, purpose themselves, steward themselves towards the things of God, here's the result, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Look at this. Whatever he does prospers. That is what it looks like to cultivate to thriving. To cultivate a life towards thriving. That the things that you would do, that the plans and purposes that God has for you, that you've stewarded yourself in such a way that God's priorities are at the heart of everything that you're doing, and that the end result is fruitfulness, thriving life, prosperity. That doesn't mean wealth per se. That doesn't mean easy street per se. It means that you get to see the plans and purposes of God come to pass in your life and multiplied for his kingdom. And so that's what it means to have success in this area, to steward yourself towards thriving life, that whatever God would plan and purpose for you would come to pass and prosper because of your alignment with him. Your alignment with him. God, over and over, Old and New Testament, whether God's speaking to the nation of Israel or Jesus is calling his disciples, he's constantly saying, come to me, be with me, follow me, I'll be with you. Like, let's do this together. There's this invitation to partnering the life that God has designed for you, the plans and purposes that he has for you. And understanding this principle of stewardship, how to manage my life in a way that I have aligned it towards the plans and purposes that God is entrusting to me to walk out, that ends up coming to pass and we walk into a thrivingness, a causing to thrive as a result of that. Okay, so we're going to turn our eyes from just kind of that thought and that starting place. I'm going to give you four principles of stewardship this morning that are broad perspective. These can be applied to your finances, but these can be applied to your time. These can be applied to your relationships. It can be applied to your influence. It can be applied to your talent and to your ability and to your knowledge. It can be applied to whatever God has entrusted to you to utilize towards the plans and purposes that he has for your life. And the very first one, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, is this stewardship principle number one. This is the absolute base. You have to wrestle this out. What you have is not really yours. I know, it's a bummer. It's bad news, right? What you have, listen to me, what you have is not yours. And unless you wrestle this truth out, unless you really come to take this to heart and earnestly begin to align your life towards that principle, you will always be incongruent when it comes to stewarding your life towards the thriving plans and purposes of God. This has to be settled in us. And most of us, we could even get to a place where maybe theologically or doctrinally, we would say, yeah, I agree with that. But in the praxis, in the way that we live our lives out, we don't do this. We protect what's ours. And we say, mine. You know what? My kids learned mine. It was one of the first words that they learned. Here's the two words that most kids learn really, really fast. They learn no and mine. Where do they hear that? Not from their friends. Their friends are all doo-ba-doo-ba-doo-doo-doo. Like, their friends are just drooling and making noise too. You know where they hear that from? They hear that from us. They hear that from their mom. They hear that from their dad. They hear that from their brothers, and they hear that from their sisters. No, mine. No. Mine. And you know what? We live that way. That's my money. This is my time. And my time is money. That's my spouse. Those are my kids. That's my car. This is my career path. This is my choice. See, we live under that thought all the time. And what I would tell you is it is yours in one sense that you get to choose how you participate in those things, but if you want to really get cut and dry about ownership, it's not yours. It's not yours. In John chapter 1, John, as he begins his gospel, starts unpacking this kind of idea of ownership and this idea of God as creator. He uses mirrored language from Genesis chapter 1 as he begins his gospel, and he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you read the rest of John chapter 1, you realize that the reason why in Scripture it's capitalized as Word with a capital W is because he's not talking about a word as in Scripture or a word that is spoken. He is talking about a person, and he's speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now look at this, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That's a nice way of saying it's his. It's his. His name's on it. Right? When you go to work and you bring your leftover lasagna and you got to put it in the break room fridge, and you know that, let's make up a name. I was going to say Carol, but I know some Carols. But whoever, the name that you would make up, they're going to eat your lasagna unless you do what? Put your name on it. This is a nice way of John saying that everything that you see, everything that you touch, everything that you would somehow think of as having ownership over, guess what? It's not yours. You didn't create it. You don't have creative license there. You are not the originator. You get to partner and steward with the things of God, but it's not yours. What you have is not really yours, and you will wrestle with this often. This isn't something that I can convince you of theologically today, and you can say, okay, it's settled, and I don't have to revisit this. This will always rear its head because you and I live in a world that suggests that things are ours, that we do have primary ownership. We live in a Western culture that is highly privatized and highly individualistic, and we celebrate that and applaud that, even going as far as saying she's a self-made woman or he's a self-made man, and none of that is true. You're blowing smoke. There is one creator. There is one king, and all else are subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we say that we know that, but we live as if it's not true. See, it's not mine. But everything changes if I can settle that fact. If it's not my money to lose, then it's actually not my money to give either. And either way, it leaves my hand, but I can use something for the kingdom of God. I can't add one day to the time of my life, right? God has, he's determined your steps. He knows. You can't add to your timeline. But I can use my time and steward in a way where I get to partner and plan with the plans and purposes that God has for me. I do get to choose what happens to that stuff. I get to choose whether it's stewarded poorly or stewarded well, but I do not have primary ownership. And so my finances, I need to steward so that they're available for the kingdom of God. My relationships need to be stewarded so that they are available for the kingdom of God. My time needs to be stewarded. My influence needs to be utilized. Even the way I go and care for my pets or my livestock is a picture of whether or not I'm a good steward to the things that God has given me. And so what you have is not really yours. Principle number two. And they don't get easier, by the way, just for the good news. Right? Stewardship principle number two. The tighter you hold, the less you have. Okay, the tighter you hold things, the less you have. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus says this. He says, whoever finds their life, yes, I found it, will lose it. Wah, wah. But whoever loses their life, man, that's a bummer. For my sake, will find it. See, the principles of the kingdom, stewardship principles in the kingdom of God, they're topsy-turvy. Right? They're inside out. They're backwards. On another occasion, Jesus said something similar in chapter 16 of verse 25 of Matthew. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. If you try to hold tightly to what God has entrusted to you in such a way that you live for yourself, can I tell you, you will lose what you have and you will gain no more. You will ultimately lose what you have and you will gain no more. If you look to control, and you can, as Jesus is speaking here on both of these occasions, he's talking about living your life to yourself or living your life towards the kingdom of God, eventually with the idea of heaven and eternity being at stake. But if you take the principle and bring it down to your life, the tighter you hold on to your finances, the more you're going to lose your grip. The tighter you try to be in control of your time, the more time is going to slip away. The more controlling you are in your relationships, the less of a relationship you will have. The more controlling you are with your influence, the less of a voice of change you will have. The tighter you hold, the less you have. And even in the idea of God trying to give you stuff, if you close your hands around a penny, you can't receive a dollar. How many times have I tried to give my kids something better than what they had, but they would not let go of what was in their hand? They couldn't even receive it into their arms because their hands are closed so tightly around what they think that they really want, what they think is really good for them. But their dad knows that it's just a trinket, it's just a toy, that I have something better for them. Just put that down and let's go. Put that down and open your hands and receive this. The tighter you hold things, the less you have. And it's so important to recognize that because especially when we start to wrestle with this concept, what do? We hold tighter. When your money gets tight, right? When you've got more month than money, what do you start doing? Holding tighter. When you feel like you don't have enough time to accomplish the things on your to-do list, what do you start doing with your time? You start managing it more strictly. And where you used to have time to read a story to your kids before you went to bed, you don't have time for that because now you have to fill it with a task that you have to accomplish. And you have to accomplish that task because you need the money. And you need the money because you've got these bills piling up and the money isn't there to pay for the bills because we've mismanaged it to begin with, and it's a circle. And our relationships are broken because we don't manage our time, and our time is broken because we don't manage our money, and vice versa, those things interplay. And we lose across the board because we're holding so tightly, we're screaming so deeply to control our lives, and the harder we squeeze, the less we can hold. That's a kingdom principle. And it is counterintuitive to open your hands to God. Everything in your natural, everything in the broken world around us says to hold tight. It's counterintuitive to open your hands and say, God, what little I have left, I'm just going to give to you. And that, you know what, unfortunately for many of us is where we have to start. We've squeezed the parts of our lives so tightly that all we have is little broken shards and pieces to offer God. Just like, this is all that's left, and it's like, it's hardly even worth protecting, so I guess I'll reluctantly take that little step of faith. And the beautiful thing is God will meet you in that, and he will do the miraculous, but you don't have to get to that place. You can actually practice these stewardship principles long before there's only brokenness to offer the Lord, where he can compound not just taking your brokenness and creating fruitfulness, but he can take the things that are fruitful, and he can multiply the fruitfulness. He can multiply the fruitfulness. And that leads us to stewardship principle number three. Stewardship principle number three is one that I've talked a lot about at different points in time in series past, but it's the what I call the little much principle. The little much principle. And basically what it means is that if you are faithful with the little that God has given you, he has promised to entrust you with more. If you are faithful with little, you will be faithful with much. The idea primarily comes out of Matthew chapter 25, and it's a parable of some managers or some stewards who were entrusted some money in order to steward and to finance and to invest. But the principle you can actually find in other places, especially in Jesus's ministry. If you've heard of the parable or the story of the seed of mustard, the mustard seed faith, where Jesus says, all you need is a little, and I can do a lot with that. If you look at Jesus, where he takes the little boy's lunch, and on two different occasions, he takes loaves and fishes, just somebody's box lunch, and he multiplies it to feed thousands of individuals. That's the little much principle. The little faith that I have, I can see God do great things with. The little I have to offer, he can multiply for the benefits of others. That's the little much principle. In Matthew chapter 25, there are some stewards who are entrusted an amount of money, and each one of them were tasked to invest it. They were supposed to use it the same way that the master would use it should he still be present. Steward this according to my plans and purposes. And if you're familiar with the story, two of them did that, one of them didn't. So they all had different amounts, varying to their ability. One had five, one had two, one had one. The one who had five multiplied his. He practiced good stewardship. It was multiplied, and he went from five to ten. The other one multiplied his as well, but the last one held it so tight. He decided to protect it. He buried it in the ground. And what was given to him, he returned to the master. And you would think that that's kind of a good deal. Here, hold on to this for me. And when I come back, I'd like it returned. But the task wasn't to just hold on to it. It wasn't to guard it. It wasn't to just keep it secret and keep it safe. The task was to do with it what I would plan and purpose to do with it if I was there. And that's the thing that you and I need to recognize in what God has entrusted to us, whether it's our finances or our time or the very breath that we have or the body that we walk around in, that he has entrusted to us to live out as if he would be in our person, which he is in Christ, that we're supposed to live our lives according to that principle. What would Jesus do with my finances? How would Jesus use his time? Would Jesus go to the gym? I don't know. It depends on how much you like the gym. And a lot of times we start asking questions like this and we start to mold Jesus into our image instead of being created in the image of God. Don't we do that? But the little much principle says that God will do something more with it. As the master in the story is speaking to the servants, he says this in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 25. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." He says this to the second servant as well. "Hey, you did really well with a little. Now I'm going to entrust you with more." And in fact, if you read the story, the one who had five that went to 10, you know what? He didn't lose the 10. The master didn't even take the 10 from him when he returned. We're going to see in a moment that he kept the 10 entrusted to the steward and actually gave him more. The one who was holding tightly and just trying to I'm just going to guard this. I just don't want to mess this up. I just don't want to take this step. Whatever it was that held him from doing that, as he goes before the master, he is told that he is wicked and that he is lazy. And then at the heart of that, here's what the loss ultimately leads to. In verse 28, Matthew chapter 25, the master says, "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who," look at this, "has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." The one who was entrusted and stewarded it to fruitfulness, he didn't lose his fruit. He didn't have it taken away. He was entrusted to continue cultivating fruitfulness there, and he was added to it. See, sometimes we're afraid that God's going to take our stuff. As if it's ours to begin with. Go back to principle number one. It's not. But we have this innate fear that God's going to ask us to give something that's too much to give. And that there's going to be a reluctance there. But I can tell you that if you steward your life well, you will never give something that you're not willing to give. Your heart will just, yes. Because you will be so aligned with the plans and purposes of God for your life that when he says, "Can you respond in this way?" you will always be able to say yes. And not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, that you will be able to celebrate another opportunity to be used by God for something great. But stewardship puts us in a place to be able to do that. Many of us have so mismanaged areas of our life that even the little opportunities that we do have where God invites us to be a part of what he's doing, we don't have the faith to say yes even for the little things. And that's not his design for you. That's not his design for me. His design for us is that any and every invitation to be a part of a kingdom miracle, that we would be able to say yes, that we would have the freedom to run just full tilt into the joy of being a part of the things that God is doing. Stewardship principle number four. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, right? And we understand this, right? We plant gardens, you plant beans, and you get beans. You guys do. I plant beans, I get dead bean plants, all right? So, I mean, I'm working on it. But we understand the principle, right? What you sow ends up being what you reap. Look at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Do you see the reciprocity there? Verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for," and there's the kingdom principle, "for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we like to over-spiritualize this, and we like to pull out the part that just says that if I give, that I get a lot. And that is a mismanagement of the context. It's actually poor stewardship of the context, if we want to keep it on point for this morning. The principle is much more simpler than it is spiritual, and it's very simply this, that if you are kind to people when they are in need of kindness, when you are in need of kindness, you will find people kind to you. If you are a person who speaks graciously in moments where people are needing of grace, when you find yourself in a like moment, people will respond to you in grace. If you find yourself living a life of generosity, that when things get difficult for you and you find yourself in need, there will be others who are willing to rally around you and to be generous towards your cause. Because the same measure that you use for others will be used for you. We over-spiritualize this, but it is really, really simple. If you treat people like garbage, you can expect to be treated like garbage. If you look down your nose at their pains or their difficulties, if you cannot be compassionate or empathetic, or if you can point out all of their difficulties or the problems or the ways that they are still broken, you in turn, when your stuff comes to the surface, can expect to be treated the exact same way. It's a stewardship principle. Where you sow is what you're going to reap. Conversely, when you see somebody struggling with addiction and you offer relationship and friendship and you journey with them to recovery, when you find yourself in a place where you're struggling with difficulty, you will have won a friend who will see you through to the very end. See, it's not that complicated, but we like to over-spiritualize it so that we can excuse ourselves from actually practicing it with the people who are sitting next to us and the people that we run into in our community. And is it any wonder that many churches have lost the ability to speak into the culture that they're in or influence the community that they're a part of when they have retreated and been exclusionary instead of pursuing the lost and being the hands and feet of Jesus? See, what you sow, you can expect to reap. What you steward well, listen to me, what you steward well will thrive. And what you are negligent in will not. And what you do in your own strength, it will just die. We reap what we sow. And that means that the way that I use my finances, the way that I use my time, the way that I use my influence, the way that I enter into relationship, the way that I pursue my career, all of those things really do matter. The attitudes and motivations of my heart really do matter, because what I sow into those areas, I can expect to see grow and reproduce in my life. In a really practical way, it might just come down to moments. It might just be a moment. Every night before my kids go to bed, my wife or I spend some time in them. We tuck them in and we pray for them, because that's what, you know, good parents are supposed to do, right? We feel the pressure. And so I tuck my boys in and I pray over them, and oftentimes I'll encourage them to pray as well. And my youngest, as I was tucking him in the other night, I said, you know what, I want you to pray first. And he squeezed my face and said, Daddy, I want you to pray. He tries to get cute when he's getting out of stuff. I'm on to him. So he's like, Daddy, I want you to pray. And I said, no, I said, I want you to pray first, and then Dad will pray. And I don't always press, I don't always push, I always invite, and we do this together. But I just kind of pushed back a little bit, and I said, no, I want you to pray, and then Daddy will pray. And this is what he said. He goes, I don't really feel like it. He's 5, doesn't feel like it already, right? I don't really feel like that. And I go, what do you mean? Like, you know, what do you mean? And he's like, I don't feel like it. And my first thought, and this is just this quick, my first thought was just pray. I don't want to force him. I don't want to make a battle out of this. I really just want to go and relax. I'm just trying to get him to bed, right? Parents, you can sympathize with me on this. I mean, just be quiet, and I just need a break, right? And so in that moment, I was just going to pray, and we were just going to be done with it. But I felt like the Lord impressed upon my heart that I needed to steward this moment differently than I actually wanted to in the natural. And so what I said was this. I said, if you don't feel like praying, then it's really, really important that you do. Because there's going to be times, son, that as you grow up, you're not going to feel like praying. In fact, there's going to be a lot of those. And it's in that moment very often that we desperately need to pray. And so you need to learn to do this now so that as you're older, you can do it as a man on your own. And I felt as I was speaking those words to him that the Lord was speaking those words to my heart, that he was reminding me of the way that I needed to steward those moments of prayer and interaction with him. So as I'm having a fatherly moment with my kid, just trying to get him to pray before bed, my Heavenly Father was speaking to me, and we were having a moment about whether or not I was stewarding my spiritual moments with him well as well. And all it was a moment, and it's so easy to say, I don't have the time for that. I'm tired. I don't have the energy for that. I don't want to put the effort into that. But that was, I believe, a pivotal moment for my son, and it will bear fruit. Listen to me. It will bear fruit later on in his life when he is desperate and he is in his own place of crying out to the Lord, and he doesn't feel like God is there, and he doesn't feel like God is listening, and he doesn't feel like he even wants to take another step, and there will be something in him that rises up from a courage that was planted in him long ago when he was little, and he will say, no, I'm going to press through this time. I'm going to push through this time. And those are moments that we have to steward and believe and to contend that the fruit is far off. But if we steward well now, it will cause things to thrive. If we steward things well now, it'll cause things to thrive. And so those four stewardship principles, they become kind of a pillar for the way that we approach, the way that we steward our life. The things that you have that are in your control, they are not yours. Your finances, your time, the health of your body, your resource, your ability, your intellect, your influence. Listen to me, they are on loan from the Lord. They are borrowed from the originator. And if we would treat them as if they were, I think that we would make different decisions. The tighter you hold, the more you try to control those areas of your life, listen to me, the less you're going to have. Stewardship principle number three, the little much. If you'll do the little things now to begin to cultivate fruitfulness and stewardship in your life, if you will take just a baby step this week and start moving forward in that, it will lead to greater fruitfulness. It will lead to greater fruitfulness. And I love that God does that he doesn't try to make us get to the end all at once, but that we get to process and grow and be used by him in that journey. And number four, you reap what you sow. Listen to me. The way that you approach with your attitude and motivation, any of those areas that we've been talking about in your life, the way that you approach that will come out somewhere. The places you compromise will lead to compromised results. The places that you take shortcuts, it won't get you further. You'll end up further behind. All of those things end up being true. I want to briefly just pull back really, really quick and talk about what does that look like back in our finances, right? Because these are big, overarching principles that need to be applied to every area of our life. But as we're talking about faith, finances, and a fresh start, what would it look like if I stewarded my finances with these four principles in mind, specifically in how to be generous? We're going to look at just a couple passages really quick. They're not going to be up here. I'm just going to blitz through them for you because I want to make sure that we touch base on this. But in 2 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes letters to the church about how to put some of this stuff into practice, how to do it, how to practically apply it to their lives. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he builds on this sowing and reaping principle, and this is what he says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This is really, really important because it's not just about what you sow, it's about how much you sow. Right? So it's not just if I want tomatoes, I'll plant one seed and I'll have one tomato plant and I got tomatoes. Good. And you maybe got some fruit from that. But if you want a bunch of tomatoes, what do you need? A bunch of seeds. You need more tomato plants. And so as Paul starts to talk about how to address stewardship in the body of Christ, he reminds us that it's not just about what we're doing, but how much we're doing. How are we pushing forward into that? What are our actual end goals going to be? Where are we actually trying to be? What are we trying to reach to? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so then he starts talking about the way that they should approach their finances, and he says this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what happens? My attitude towards my money changes when I become a good steward. When it's not mine to give, when I'm not holding it tightly, when I've been faithful with a little, and when I'm willing to sow for future fruitfulness, I can give cheerfully. It changes my attitude. It changes my posture. It changes my ability to open my hand and to live open-handed towards the Lord as if he has placed it into my hands and now I walk with it presented to him and say, all right, Lord, what would you take out and what would you do with it? I'm holding it. I'm with you instead of thanks. Do you have any more? Because I still got bills. And so, do you see the posture? Do you see the change? And so as Paul writes to the church here, he says, you know what, if you'll actually walk into this in a way that you are using kingdom principles, then it changes your attitude and your disposition towards it. And you lose the poverty mindset. You lose the I gotta care for myself mindset. You use the mind narcissism. You lose all of that, and you begin to live a life that is filled with joy and is cheerfully able to respond to any invitation that God gives. You get to say yes to, and you do it with a smile on your face. See, stewardship changes those types of situations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, as he's talking to the church, this is in his first letter, same church, he tells them this: on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. And Paul was going to come and he was going to use this for a missions effort. He was going to use this to care for other believers in other communities. But in the principle, there's two things that he says there about the way that we should steward our money. We should do it proportionally, right? Each one should look at what they've got and give what they can. And we should also do it consistently. And those are those little steps, those little stewardship steps that we can take, that if I will do this a little bit, I will actually have more resource to use for God, because little creates much. And if I can do proportional, if I can do consistent, and if I can do cheerful little acts of giving and generosity, I can actually build up. I can build up that spiritual discipline, and I can walk in it with more freedom. And then here's the last challenge that I have for you, and we'll close with this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, as Paul is talking to this same church about this same type of stuff, stewarding well, he says this. He says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in your earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Just as you excel in your faith, just as you excel in your devotion to Christ and one another, just as you excel in your hunger for God's word, excel in the act of generosity. And what I've found is that has been difficult for me at times and seasons in my life. Many of us are more generous with our advice than we are with any other resource. We're more generous with our advice than we are with our time. We're more generous with our advice than we are with our finances. We're more generous with our advice than we are with our influence or our reputation on behalf of others, the relationships that we would have that we could introduce and leverage for the growth and health and benefit of others. Many of us are more generous with just our advice. But if we could begin to implement these stewardship principles, 1, 2, 3, 4, if we could take some steps together as a church family and move forward, not just in our finances, but in every area of stewarding our life towards the plans and purposes that God has for us, things would change. And you know what would primarily change? Think about this thought. This is the thought I'm going to leave you with as we close. What if you stewarded your life so well that you were able to be the answer to somebody's prayer, not just the one who prayed? Think about that. Many of us have so neglected the management of our life that we don't have right now the finances to respond to yes when God prompts our heart. We don't actually have the time. That's the reality for many of us. We don't. And they feed off of one another. We don't have the relationships to call upon to assist others, because we don't have the friendships, because we don't have the time to spend actually getting to know anybody, because we don't have the time, because we're still working so much that we're just trying to keep afloat. It all spirals. But if we can, in each of these areas of our life, begin to take small steps and apply a little much principle mentality, that we're going to align the stewardship of our life towards the plans and purposes that God has for us, when we come in contact with somebody who really has a deep need and there's a moment and an opportunity to be a part of God's miracle in their life, we can do more than just pat them on the back and pray for them. We can be the miracle. And I'm not diminishing prayer by any stretch of the imagination, but somebody has to be the answer to prayer, and many of us have mismanaged our lives to the point that it will absolutely take a miracle outside of the people of God to be a part of our redemption story, because we haven't postured ourselves to be a part of the miracle with God. See, there were things that Moses got to be part of. You remember him? Where he gets to be a part of parting the Red Sea and leading the people. And then there were things that he wasn't a part of, like manna coming from the sky. And both were miraculous. But would you rather observe what God is doing, or do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Do you want to observe God coming to the rescue of somebody in your sphere of influence and being a part of their transformation, or do you want to be a part of their story? Do you want to celebrate somebody coming to the Lord, or listen to me, do you want to lead somebody to Jesus? Do you want to clap your hands at the testimony of somebody who has been healed by the power of God, or do you want to lay your hands on somebody and see him healed? See, there's a difference. Do we want to hear the testimony of others, or do we want to be a part of the testimony? If we would steward our lives in such a way that we're aligned with the plans and purposes of God, my friends, you get to be a part of the testimony, not just celebrate the hearing of it. What if? And little steps this week can lead us in that direction. Worship team, if you would come back forward, I'm going to invite you guys to stand, and we're going to ask the Lord to do that work in our hearts this morning as we close. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge that for most of us, there are places in our lives that they're not in alignment right now. Lord, that we have a desire in our hearts. We want to say yes to the things that you have for us. But Lord, there are real limitations. There are real fears. There are real failures. Lord, there are real pressures and realities of life. And for many of us, we feel boxed in. We feel closed in. And there would be a longing in our hearts to walk fully in the freedom that you have for us in every area of our life, finances included. But Lord, then there's this hopeless feeling that we can't get there. And Lord, that brings us back to you. It brings us back to you, and that's really where we need to start. It brings us back to the things that we have and the way that we're going about our life, that it really isn't ours to begin with. And so, God, we openly acknowledge of that. And, Lord, we repent of our narcissism. We repent of our need to preserve ourselves. Lord, we repent of telling you no and saying it's mine when we know that it's from you. Lord, forgive us for living our lives like we stole it, instead of recognizing it being a gift on loan from a friend that we value. Lord, would you change that perspective in us today? And Lord, would we rediscover our identity in you this morning, that we were made in your image to partner with you and be a part of the plans and the purposes that you have for us. Lord, that you're inviting us into those things, that you would cause us to thrive in the areas of our life that really need cultivation of your spirit right now. God, do that work in us. And Lord, break the bondage. Break the bondage in our lives. Break that bondage that says we've got to hold really tight or we're going to end up with less. Lord, break that bondage that says that it's mine and I'm at the center of these things. Lord, break that bondage and that apathy that says someday when things are different, then I'll be different, but I can't make that change now. Lord, and help us to recognize moments where we get to sow into future fruitfulness, whether that's in a conversation with our kids as they're going to bed, or whether that's in an offering or an opportunity to be generous to somebody else. Lord, help us to get this fresh start. Lord, help us to take steps this week to begin to walk out these principles. Lord, knowing that it's a beginning and knowing that it's going to take time, but knowing that it's worth it. And Lord, this week, would you give us an opportunity not just to pray about needs, but to be the one who answers the prayer, to be the one who comes and offers what is needed, whether it's time or friendship or resource or influence, whether it's offering our skill or ability. Lord, let us be the answer to a need this week. saying yes to whatever you would give us on offer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Action steps this week, baby steps, okay? Baby steps. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you can snap a picture of it. The first one's going to have all four of the first principles up there, but choose one stewardship principle to focus on this week. Don't overwhelm yourself. Pick one, okay? And then choose an area to apply that truth. Again, one principle, one area to look at putting it into practice, and then prayerfully and faithfully take one step towards putting it into action this week, and let's move forward being a part of not just the prayer, but the answer to prayer.